Welcome to My Journey of Faith Radio. I'm so glad you joined me today. I'm excited to introduce you to my guest today, Leanne Garfias. Is that how you say your name?
Yes.
Well, welcome.
It's great to be here and to be talking with you this morning.
Well, I loved your book is the first thing I want to tell you. It's called Rocking Ordinary, and once I picked it up, I really couldn't put it down. I read it in a weekend. And the interesting thing to me was how often it changes gears. I started out reading it thinking, this is hilarious. Oh, yeah, this is funny. And then all of a sudden it sort of takes this downward turn, and it really took me on a lot of emotional highs and lows. But I guess that may describe your life.
Yes, and I think it describes a lot of women's lives. We try to have joy and to make the most of the hilarious things that happen to us every day, but we still have to deal with a lot of pain and disappointment and frustrations in our lives. So I wanted to really touch into those instances and empower women to move beyond them to God's best in their lives.
And you talk so much about how God just uses ordinary people, and He does.
We have this misconception that God is using the big celebrities or the important people or the obvious leaders. But in reality, it's these ordinary moments in our lives, our intimate relationships, our day in and day out, that makes the biggest impact in eternity. It's just so easy to forget that.
It is. And you know, one of the things you said in your book that I underlined, and I wrote down so many things, but it says, I just need to know this all matters.
Right. I think it's just that it's that lack of perspective, or even though we have faith and we trust that God is using our everyday, there's still this bombardment from media and social media and Christian celebrity culture that makes us think if we don't have a title or a multitude following us or millions of people liking and sharing our wisdom, then we're not making a difference. But that isn't the truth. And so I just wanted to give myself some tangible proof that God is using these everydays, and then to be able to offer that to other women who just want a little more hope, a little more proof that these small moments really matter.
And one of the things you said in the book, which I'd just like for you to discuss what you mean by this, you said, we are a race of very popular hermits.
It's become easy in our generation to make social media friends or to have a lot of acquaintances on Facebook or to just retweet things that we find interesting or to just collaborate on Pinterest, but the real life relationships are what scare us to death. We would rather make a few dozen strangers our Facebook friends than reach out to the new person at church or try to forge a relationship with an acquaintance that we have on the soccer field or in the grocery store that we pass all the time and smile and nod, but we don't know their name and we haven't really developed a relationship with them.
That's so true. I think that's so true. And I think there are definitely some advantages and benefits to social media, but it just cannot replace those authentic relationships that we have in our lives.
Oh, I'm with you. I am not about to give up my Facebook habit. I love it to death. But I've been really challenged over the last several months to make sure that I'm investing in the real flesh and blood women around me and forging those relationships because I need them. I need real life friends, and ironically, they do too, but we're all stuck in this pattern of being afraid, of wondering what they think of me, or just imagining criticism in our head and just not reaching out and saying, do you want to go to lunch? They're just waiting. The other woman is waiting just like we are to just be invited.
It's interesting that you would say that because I'm doing a series on my blog right now about friendship, and that's one of the very things I talk about is that we sit home, think everybody else is out doing something fun, when in reality they're sitting home thinking everybody else is out doing something fun.
Exactly. Or even if they do get invited to that one event that we didn't. And so we see the pictures on social media and we assume everybody's having fun. But in reality, they're still wishing that someone at that event would form a relationship. That's what the people who are really looking for.
Yeah, and one of the things you said is that you were mindful that you were not the most needy person in the room. And I think that is such a beautiful thing. When we become aware that even though we're dragging around whatever kind of pain or hurt, that sometimes if we would just look around, we'd be grateful for our own problems. And we would see that other people need us.
That's right. It's easy for me to feel sorry for myself. I walk into church every Sunday morning tired. I'm always dragged out after a long week. And I just want to sit in my pew and crawl into my shell and hope that God will suddenly just rain down blessings and energy on me during the service. But I forget that there's a woman sitting right behind me who's praying for her husband to be healed from cancer. And there's another woman across the aisle who just sent her son away to college, and she's crying because she misses him and she's trying to adjust to these new life stages. Everybody has burdens, and we do need to recognize our own burdens and take them to God. But at the same time, we need to realize that we're called to bear one another's burdens. And I can't do that meaningfully if I'm not willing to just reach out and establish a relationship with them.
That's so true. You know, and that verse that Paul says, I want to know Christ, I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And sometimes it's only through sufferings that we get to know the heart of God. And you have certainly had your fair share of adversity. Like I said at the beginning, I thought this is hilarious. This book, you know, I just imagined you just as you are, just perky and energetic and upbeat. But then all of a sudden you talk about your childhood, and it was hard.
It was. Difficult to reconcile what does God say about love and what does God say about how we raise our children, about how we live out the gospel in front of our family, as opposed to what I grew up with was physical abuse in our Christian home. So trying to separate what is the difference between biblical love and biblical discipline and abuse. It was very difficult. It was quite a long road for me. And then to also understand how does, in what ways is God's love like, and in what ways is it different from a human father's love or a human mother's love? That was very, that was quite a journey. And then, you know, since the Lord has allowed me work through these issues and even reconcile with my mother, who was the parent that I struggled with, to be able to reconcile with her and to find forgiveness on both sides and a whole new relationship as we began to understand God's grace and love toward us in the midst of these difficult things. Then I recognized that there are so many other women around me, women that have dealt with sexual abuse or physical abuse in their past, or who have gone through extremely difficult marriages or difficult experiences, harassment during their adult life. And there can be so much shame, so much discouragement, so much disillusionment as we walk through those trials that it challenges our faith. It can just rock our hearts completely until we feel shattered and question God's goodness and God's love and God's sovereignty over our lives. So I wanted to be able to, even though it's not a very funny story to tell, I wanted to be able to share enough that women know that I understand that we all have private pain. I understand that we all question, why would God allow this in our lives, and how can I find his goodness, his love, his it, and how can I heal? How can I offer a hope to people around me? How can I give a new definition of Christianity to my husband and to my children? I wanted to be able to reach out effectively.
Well, and I think you've done that very well in the book. The book is definitely full of hope for any situation that someone might be facing. And I think you've really sort of latched on and delved into what is love? What does that look like? Because the Bible says they'll know we are Christians by our love. But what is Christ-like love? What, you know, how does that flesh out in family? How does that flesh out in the church? How does that flesh out in friendships? And it seems like you've really spent some time poring over that.
When I was growing up in a very big conservative Christian circle, it was almost frowned upon to emphasize God's love. Like, that would make you such a liberal that you didn't understand God's holiness. But, so I'm hoping that some women who might be in that kind of culture, or that might come from that mindset, can understand you can still know God's holiness. You can still respect the inerrancy of God's word and the sufficiency of Scripture. You can still know the power of the Spirit in your life and be honest about the nitty-gritty that we have to deal with and recognize God's supreme love that covers it all and will ultimately bring us fully healed and fully glorified to be like Him.
I love that. And, you know, the Bible says in John that Jesus came full of truth and grace, completely full of truth. And we can't compromise that. And that's not what you're talking about at all. But He also came full of grace. And thank God He came full of grace. Because I don't know about you, but I need it every moment.
Absolutely. And the more we recognize our own depravity, the more we recognize the sin that we deal with every single day, those failures that I talk about in the first part of the book that seem so funny but are actually just these glaring reminders of our own humanity. It's when we see that we can really celebrate God's grace in the midst of it. I was reading that same passage in John 1 this morning in my devotions, and I like the first part of the verse. John reminds us that the law came by Moses, mm-hmm. and it's that standard of right and wrong that God had to set forth first, and that we recognize in our adult lives every day. We know what is clean and what is dirty, what is folded laundry and what is piles of laundry, what are obedient children and what are running rampant through the house children. We understand that, and then the more we see the futility of trying to control it all on our own, the futility of trying to live this picture-perfect Pinterest life, that's when we can come to understand God's grace.
Absolutely. And you say in there that devotions were not meant to, I can't remember exactly how you put it, but devotions were not meant to invoke guilt. And I think I spent a lot of my life studying my Bible or reading my Bible out of a total sense of duty, and it was miserable.
Right. Oh, yeah. You were probably like me. We were taught this formula for devotions. You have to first find, what does the passage say about God? What does the passage say about holiness? What does the passage say I need to change in my life? And then, what does the passage tell me that I can give thanks to God for? And then you have to write it all down and then memorize the verses. And this is the formula to having godly devotions. But we can't keep up with this in the real life. God, in some seasons of our life, we are barely surviving. There are days when the whole family has the flu and we can hardly keep our eyes open. And there are days when the family calendar is so packed, it's all we can do to be less than 20 minutes late to the next event. So those times that when our relationship with God is reduced to those simple, help me now, God, not to kill anyone around me, that's still part of our walk of faith. Just as much as those seasons when we walk through the valleys and we're clinging to Scripture and we're spending extra time in His Word. So just like we see this in the Bible, so many times the great men of God will have times when they are running from one event to another, from one sermon to the next, and then they are taking 40 days in the wilderness and seeking God. And even Christ Himself was that way. When He was ministering to people, He didn't even have anywhere to lay His own head down. And then He goes away from the crowds and prays to His Father and finds some alone time. And it's this up and down journey that we, in our own spiritual lives, that we have to make peace with, not condemn ourselves for, but instead use it as part of our walk of faith, as part of our knowing God's power in our lives each moment.
I think so. And I think it's about relationship. I don't know if it was just where I grew up or if it was just what I understood or perceived, but I thought that Christianity was about this list of do's and don'ts. And honestly, I just really wasn't very good at it. And so, and kind of walked away from it in a sense for a while until I discovered that's not what it was at all. It's about a living relationship. was at times.
I could wear all the right clothes, listen to all the right music, say all the right words, sit in the right place in the church. I could do the whole nine yards. But it didn't give me spiritual fulfillment, even following the lists and dotting all my P's and Q's did not give me that relationship. So that's part of spiritual maturity, is coming to understand what is that balance between allowing God to sanctify us through our daily lives and make us more like Him in our daily lives, which is going to affect our clothes, our entertainment, our activities, our conversation. It's going to affect that. But that's different from trying to do it all on myself.
It is. It's motivated by love instead of a sense of duty. And, you know, I love that phrase, this is love God, love people. And you talk a lot about relationships with people. And I want you to tell us about Wild Bob. I love the analogy of Wild Bob.
I have come across a couple times in my life really vicious people, and I think everybody has. You meet someone in your life that they're just constantly lashing out, and you may even recognize there's something in their life that's really causing them pain. Maybe there are dealing with personal turmoil. Maybe they have mental illness. Maybe they have an addiction or some hidden sin in their life, but there's something going on that every time you get close to them, they attack and they do hurtful things to the people around us. And if it's someone that we love, like someone that we once thought was a friend or someone that is a family member or a co-worker or a fellow ministry worker, we have such a desire to see them heal. We know that the reason they're acting that way is because they have this hurt. They're the cliche hurting people, hurting people. That's what they are. But every time I meet somebody like that, I'm reminded of this wild animal, and I don't know, I'm not a zoologist. I really stink at science, so I call him the wild Bob grass cat because he's like a bobcat, raccoon, kind of. Anyway, I just don't know what he is. But it's some kind of wild animal, okay? And it's probably rabid, and it's hurt, and I see it, and it's cornered, and it's bleeding, and I can see this gashing wound. I have bandages in my hands. I have water. I feel like I'm going to save this animal myself. But if I get close to this wild animal, it's going to bare its teeth and snarl. And if I reach out to try to bandage it, it's going to attack me. And I'm going to be worse off than this hurting animal. I'm going to be bleeding and wounded. I'm going to be the one that needs care then. So when I see a person lashing out like this, I'm reminded that sometimes I'm not the one that can help them. I have a person in my life right now that causes me a great deal of pain because it's someone that I dearly love, and she has cut me off to the extent that I don't see anything in her life, but she follows me on social media. She's like an expert on everything that I do, and she likes to criticize me publicly to other people about what a horrible person I am. But I know, because I know her and I love her, that it's coming from a place of deep pain, that she has such deep wounds that she has not healed from. That's what's causing it. But I can't help her. And she's already made it clear that if I come within reaching distance of her, she's only going to hurt me more. So I have to have enough faith to leave the bowl of water there. That's what I've done by letting her see my public testimony. So I know that she knows that I love her, that I pray for her daily, and that I'm walking by faith through the life that God gave me. But at the same time, I'm just going to drop the bandages and keep my distance, and let a trained person, maybe the Lord will bring someone who is more equipped to help her, that she can accept that kind of healing from, or maybe she's just going deal with her wounds on her own. But it's hard for us sometimes when it's someone that we love to be able to step back and just do our ministry of prayer on their behalf.
Well, and I think that's a perfect example of what you said when I said that part of the book was funny and it's really serious. Because that cracked me up when you called it a raccoon, cat, Bob, whatever it was. But then you go to such a serious place with it. And another place that you did that was in chapter 4. It's titled, The Most Important Part. And it says, a chapter with such a title can only be about one thing, right? Food. Because eating is number one. I love to eat. I've been eating my entire life several times a day as though my very existence depended on it. I love that. But then you take it and you talk about how we are starving. When you're hungry, all you can think about is food. But when your soul is starving, how you have to go to the only source of fulfillment.
Exactly. And it's so hard for us to do because when we are hurting, when we are discouraged, when we are anxious, it's easy for me to pick up my big, look, I have my big Tupperware of snacks right here next to me and stuff my face while I am texting my husband and simultaneously texting my best friend and posting woe is me on social media and just and crying and watching daytime television. I can do all of that, which is not helpful, when instead I need to be craving that deeper relationship with God that you were just talking about and taking it to Him and seeking His design, finding my satisfaction in that instead of in the bottom of my snack bag.
You said it's like stuffing your face instead of stuffing your soul. And
exactly.
And I think that is that hit home with me, and I'm sure it will with a lot of people. And on along those same lines, in one chapter you talk about when we have problems, we go to man's solutions. And I'm telling you right now, I have been led straight off the edge of a cliff that way. You can get a lot of advice from books. You can get a lot of advice from experts and professionals. You can get a lot of advice from the internet, which is terrifying. But ultimately, man's solutions are going to come up short. And I love how you challenge readers to just get in the scriptures, because that's been my life's mantra. That has been my lifeline, is to be in the Word of God.
Sometimes I don't realize even how much I'm turning instead of the scriptures, because we're so bombarded by this philosophy on parenting, on educating our children, on marriage, on ministry, on business, on speaking and writing and dealing with people in general, and we don't realize how much the world's philosophy has tainted our thinking unless we're continually going back and saying, wait a minute, what does God say I should do with this? What does God say I should be, how does God say I should be loving my husband? What does God say about how I should be dealing with my children? And it can be like the third or fourth or last thing that we consult instead of the very first thing that we run to. Even though as Christian women, we say that we do, and we yearn to, we share the verses on Facebook, I do the same thing. But still, when the rubber meets the road, the first time an anxiety-provoking message comes our way, the first time our husband calls us and says, I lost my job, the first time we have a really bad fight at home, is the first thing I do going to prayer and opening my Bible? That is very convicting to me, because it's not. It's something that I'm still working on and still trying to grow in.
You know, I talked with a friend the other day, and she recently actually got a divorce, and I had no idea. And I was shocked, and I said, well, I had no idea anything was going on. And she said, well, you know what? I read something that said, are you praying about it as much as you're talking about it? And so she said, I just shut up. And I was like, whoa, that's really powerful, because, you know, I will probably pray about it about a tenth as much as I'll talk about an issue. It is. And I think, you know, sometimes following Christ just makes no sense whatsoever.
Oh, that's why it's called faith.
And sometimes the words of wisdom from the Bible are totally counterintuitive and opposite to man's wisdom.
Absolutely. For so many reasons. Not only because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts, but even more because we forget how touched by the curse our own minds and our own desires are. And we forget that we have no good within us and that we can do no good thing apart from him. So we start relying on our gut instinct, but our gut instinct is often counter. Just like you said, exactly counter.
It is. And we have so much information at our fingertips. You know, we can just hop on the internet and Google something and whatever the search engine feeds us, you know. And a lot of people don't realize that a search engine feeds you what they think you want to hear.
Exactly. And so will social media. You will get support for any decision you make.
That's right.
Yeah. But that doesn't mean it's the right one.
Right. I think that's terrifying. We really, really have to guard our hearts through that. So, now, how long has your book been out?
Since June.
Okay. Yes. So
it's relatively brief, but it seems like a long time. I've gotten too used to it. I have to remind myself every day, wait a minute, this is a really cool thing. It's a book.
It is a cool thing. So, just tell our listeners where they can find you and a little bit about where they can find the book.
Absolutely. Well, you can connect with me at lagarfias.com. L-A-G-A-R-F, like Frank, I-A-S, like Sam. Yeah, I have an unusual last name. So it's lagarfias.com is where I blog regularly on Christian living and family and books and writing and homeschooling. And you can find my book. It's on Amazon and it's on christianbook.com. But if you order it directly from my publisher at nlpg.com, and then you can just search Rocking Ordinary and it will pop right up. You will get the ebook version free with your order. And they usually have the best price, too. So it's a really good deal if you order it directly from the publisher. And also, a really cool opportunity we had was to develop a small group guide. So it has a leader's guide, there's a DVD, and it really helps to get started with these difficult conversations with your friends. So if you have a book club or a small group or just a group of friends, want to talk about how the rubber meets the road in your Christian life, this is a great way to be able to enjoy the message together and to meaningfully encourage one another.
Absolutely. And I'll put those links on this post. And NLPG stands for New Leaf Publishing Group. I'll just say that because I think it's easier to remember. And I think doing this with a group of friends is an awesome idea because it would take you to a new depth in a safe way with good guidelines and boundaries. I think this would be a great roadmap for just a group of friends to do. I love that.
That was my prayer from the beginning of writing this book, that it would start a conversation. One of the things I talk about is how powerful the two words "me too" are. Mm-hmm. If a friend is going through a difficulty or wrestling with a temptation, to be able to say "me too," I totally understand that my laundry stinks. That's powerful, and that really
it
helps
is.
You be able to meaningfully pray for one another and encourage one another in the Lord. So that's what I wanted to see happen.
I think so. Well, I think I could talk to you probably for another hour, but our time is up. So I just thank you so much for being with us today.
Oh, this has been a lot of fun, Vicki. You're such an encouragement. Thank you.
All right. Well, thanks for being on my journey of faith.